Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord Jesus, present before us, exposed in the most blessed sacrament, we ask you to help us to stay focused on you all the days of our life. We may do as you will us to do, because you will us to do it. Increase our love for you and your people, and help us to grow in holiness, that we may one day live with you forever, Lord Jesus. We beg you these things, Jesus, in your most holy name. Amen. Mary, Mother of Jesus, pray for us. Good Saint Joseph, pray for us. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, we're going to start this one with the priest as the icon of Christ means he's an icon of holiness and the call to be holy. And we're going to focus, the first scripture we're going to focus on is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, where it says, "Rather become holy yourselves in every aspect of your conduct, after the likeness of the one who called you." Remember, scripture says, "Be holy, for I am holy." So again, it's not a suggestion. Oh, I hope I get holy someday. It's like I told the kids up, and I made the bishops all look strange behind me when I says, "Gentlemen and ladies, you have two choices. You become a saint or you go to hell." And that's exactly the call. Gentlemen, you have two choices. You become a saint or you go to hell. There is no in between. Well, how about purgatory? If you make it to purgatory, you're going to go to heaven, right? It's part of the reality. So that's just got to be the call. Now, again, though, if I was to ask you, and hopefully I'd get more with this crew than I would any other crew, but if before we even started the retreat and I sat there and I gave you a piece of paper and I said, "Gentlemen, give me your top 10 goals in life. Give me your top 10. You know, write out your goals and then hand them in before we start our retreat because I want to see where we all are." I wonder if anybody here would be, one of the goals would be to be a saint, huh? To be a saint. You know, Dominic Salvio, when he was making his list out for what he was going to do when he was receiving his first communion, Dominic Salvio, of course, St. Dominic Salvio, one of the students of St. John Bosco, he wrote one of his goals was death before sin, that he would rather die than commit a sin. Now, I'm sure that's all one of our goals, too. But the reality is, think about what this kid says to us. Death before sin. That he would rather die than commit a sin, a mortal sin against Almighty God. And so it's that call to be holy. And I just like to, I'm sure you remember the Graham Greene, who was a big author for a while, and he wrote in The Power and the Glory. I'll just read this to you because it always helps me. I remember reading this when I was in high school, and it really like started flowing in me, like, okay, I got to get my life in gear here. And it says, in The Power and the Glory, Graham Greene tells of a priest who had been condemned to death during the era of religious persecution in Mexico. The terrifying tension of the priest's later years had driven him to drink. It was the morning of his death. He crouched on the floor with empty brassy flask in his hand, trying to remember the act of contrition. "Oh my God, I am sorry." He was confused. It was not the good death of which he had always prayed. He caught sight of his own shadow on the cell wall. What a fool he had been to think that he was strong enough to stay when others fled. "What an impossible fellow I am," he thought. "I have done nothing for anybody. I might just as well have never have lived." Tears poured down his face. He was not at the moment afraid of damnation. He felt only an immense disappointment because he had to go to God empty-handed with nothing at all. It seemed to him at that moment that it would have been quite easy to have been a saint. It would have only had needed a little more self-restraint and a little courage. He felt like someone who had missed happiness by seconds at the appointed place. He knew now at the end there was only one tragedy. There was only one thing that counted, to be a saint. And so, as we end our time, we still have tomorrow morning at Mass, of course, we got to sit there with the beginning in mind, or at the end in mind, if you will, that when you and I started here in the beginning, talked about what do we want when the day we drop dead? Do we want others to say about us, our parishioners to say about us, our brothers to say about us, but more so, what do we want our God to say about us? When everything is said and done, We want to be a saint. Now, you know, I don't take that for granted at all, because I was thrown out of seminary, as I told you. And I was thrown out of seminary, my major seminary. I entered high school at 17. I got thrown out after my second year of major seminary. 2 years high school, 4 years college, 2 years major seminary. And I was thrown out, of course, by a Franciscan. But anyway, it wasn't these type Franciscans. It was the OFMs. But anyway, we were thrown out of the same seminary that they threw out Thomas Merton, too, when Thomas Merton was there at St. Bonaventure. But I was a Christ the King up in East Aurora. Anyway, the reason I was thrown out of seminary was because of my preaching. Surprise, surprise, huh? And so I got a C in preaching, of course. It wasn't my preaching instructor was also my formation director. And he was a little Franciscan, about this big, little guy, named Ron, Father Ron. And as I was preaching my very first homily, it's still on videotape, we have it. As I was preaching my first homily, I talked about, we're all called to be saints. That was the homily. We're all called to be saints. And so, as I'm preaching, it makes you very disheartened when it's your first homily, and the instructor sitting there getting redder and redder and madder and madder. And as he's getting redder and redder and madder and madder, I'm starting to get nervous, so I hurried up and I had, you know, everything written down because it was supposed to be things. And as soon as I got done, I looked at him like, what? And he pounded the table and he said, first of all, Larry, I don't want to be a saint. Second of all, who are you to tell people they're called to be saints? And I says, well, Ron, don't you think that's our job as priests, to call people to holiness? No, our job as priests is to tell people God loves them and everything's going to be okay. I never really bought into that, as you can tell. But anyway, so I gave my second homily. And my second homily, again, this is almost 30 years ago now, but I sat there and I preached on, we're all called to have a daily prayer life. And I told some of the guys this earlier today because they asked, we're all called to have a daily prayer life. And so again, he was getting mad, and he says, Larry, do you really expect people that make $75,000 a year to have a daily prayer life? And I said, well, yeah, Ron, don't you think so? He goes, no. He says, Larry, you just don't know where people are at, do you? I said, yes, I know where people are at, Ron. I just don't want to leave them there. So that was the whole point. And so he wrote, and I was thrown out on my birthday, March 26th of that year. And the reason it said is, our main concern with Larry is an apparent lack of self-knowledge, which expresses itself in a Pollyanna attitude towards life. Now, I didn't know what Pollyanna was because I had a dysfunctional family. We never went to Disney movies as I was growing up. And anyway, I said, I don't know what Pollyanna means. What's Pollyanna mean? And they said, didn't you ever see the Disney movie, Ice Pollyanna? I go, no, I have not. So I said, I don't like that word. Can we have that word taken out? And he did, even though the rector put it back in another, when the letter he wrote, apart from my evaluation. So the evaluation, which I have a copy of, officially says, our main concern with Larry is an apparent lack of self-knowledge, which expresses itself in an excessively optimistic attitude towards life. Now, do I seem like an excessive optimist to you? I was. But anyway, but the reality was, here is a priest, a Franciscan, when I was talking about being a saint, that explicitly said, pounded the table, told me not to do it, and he didn't want to be one. How about us fathers? Do we want to be saints? Which all a saint means, of course, is that we get to be with God forever in heaven. And I hope that's the goal of all of us. Because if not, our whole life on earth is wasted. If we don't live forever with God, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter at all what happens to you on this earth. Because we're going to live forever. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And our time on earth it's the first sentence of eternity. And, you know, what got me into thinking about God more than anything else when I was a boy, my grandmother gave me a medal of St. Francis Xavier. And so here I was, maybe just received my first communion. And on that medal of St. Francis Xavier, on the front was a picture of St. Francis the Jesuit. But on the back was, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world if he loses his own soul? And I remember as a boy looking at that and thinking, wow, that's true. What if I become president of the United States, become a multimillionaire, die at 89 and go to hell forever? That 89 years compared to eternity is nothing. What does it matter, profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul. And so that's when I really start thinking way back then that, okay, what am I doing with my life? Will I go to heaven forever? And again, it was based on fear at that moment, but it transitioned to about a love thing. But in the beginning, it was just like, am I going to live forever with the Lord? Huh? And so again, you know, if you saw my license plate on my car, the front of it says Esto Vir, which of course means be a man in Latin. But the back of my license plate says, you are good. Basic Catholic teaching. One of the biggest differences that make us, philosophical difference between us and Protestants, of course, is Catholics believe man is basically good. We're created in God's image and likeness, as we all know. Thomas Aquinas said, if given the choice between good and evil, man will always choose good, even if it's an apparent good. Protestants, what Luther always taught, if given a choice between good and evil, we'll always choose evil because we're corrupted from the original sin, right? It's like there was a song by Amy Grant years ago. It says, there was a line in there, it says, I'm not good because I'm not able. Being good is just a fable. I'm going to leave it to the Lord. So what she would sit there and say is that we cannot in any way, shape, or form do anything good in ourselves. And of course, we can't. It's all by God's grace. But God created us good. When he redeemed us, we've been transformed. Huh? But all that being said, if I ask you if you are a good person, I'll bet you there isn't one guy in here that would say, oh, no, I'm not a good person. Come on. That'd be a false lie. Of course you're a good person. You're created in God's image and likeness. But if I was to ask you, are you a holy person? I'll bet you everybody here would say, oh, no. And I'd say, oh, Father, I'm going to have to hit you. Because in reality, of course you're a holy person. We are holy by definition, right? Again, think about it. This monstrance here, it holds the God of gods and the Lord of lords. The monstrance was consecrated, and we would say, or if you take that, or you take a chalice, your chalice, and it's been consecrated. Now, if you take that, and they said, that chalice is holy, is it not? Yes. Holiness means set apart for God. Now, if you and I take that chalice, and we decide, I'm thirsty, I think I'll have some Pepsi-Cola out of that chalice, what would that be? A sacrilege, right? Because we use something that was holy for profane things. I'm a hot thirsty, I need a glass of Pepsi, this will work. But the reality is, if that piece of metal is holy because it's been set apart for God, how much more are we, priests, have been set apart for Almighty God? We have been set apart for his choice. And so by definition, like when we say the four marks of the church is one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic, we are part of that holiness. Holiness that sins, but still holy. So what we need to do then is grow in holiness. Growing in holiness. It's the same thing as someone who has the ability to be a great football player. They already have that gift. Huh? I don't have that gift. When I was a kid, I played every sports there was to play. I stunk in every single sport. My mother come and watch me play basketball once when I was in grade school, and she says, for my mother, Larry, you must be the most uncoordinated person I've ever seen. From my mother! And she was right. That is not my gift. Don't have it in my ability. I do it. I've done all these things growing up. My biggest trophies, of course, were bowling. I was a great bowler. You know, I don't know if they bowl around here, but bowling's big out east. And I was captain of the bowling team in seminary. You know what we were called? The Holy Rollers. Exactly correct. We were the Holy Rollers, and I was a captain, huh? And I could do that well, but everything else, no good. There was a priest in Orlando who says, thank you. I said, for what? That you stink in sports. I'm great at sports. Well, thank you, Father, for feeling that. But he was thinking, he was getting tired of me preaching, this, we do this well and we do this well. He says, I'm glad you stink in sports. But that's not my gift. But if I did have that gift, it's some people got it, some people don't. But if you got it, what do you got to do? You got to practice. You got to grow in your gift. Holiness is something we have. It's who we are. But we need to grow in it. Now, how will we grow in holiness? That's what we're going to focus on. The first thing I think, it comes from Proverbs. I think it's 5:23, but let me check. Yeah, 5:23. Proverbs 5:23, it says, my people die for lack of discipline. Now, we usually hear the other one, my people die for lack of instruction from wherever, Hosea, I think it was. But in Proverbs 5:23, depending on your translation, it says, my people die from lack of discipline. And when I'm dealing with men, this is what I focus on more than anything. For men, we must be disciplined. You know, again, if I ask people if they prayed yesterday and they say, oh, no, Father, I go, oh, okay. Did you eat yesterday? Well, sure, Father. Well, then that means you love food more than you love God. Did you pray yesterday? Oh, no, Father. Did you watch television yesterday? Oh, sure, Father. You love TV even more than you love God. And everything that's said, say, did you pray yesterday? Oh, no, Father. And I said, did you do that? Well, yes, Father. You love that more than you love God. And they would get and just say, Father, just drop dead. I hate you. But the reality is that we as men die because we are not disciplined. So we need to have a disciplined life if we're going to grow in holiness. And the biggest part of our discipline has to be in our commitment to prayer. It's the number one discipline in the priest's life. It isn't something we try to do. It got to be the biggest thing that you and I do, period. And there's no excuse for it. The only reason we don't pray every day is because he is not our priority. It's just that simple. Now, you can use all the other excuses. Well, Father, I'm very busy. You know, I'm a pastor and I have this many families. That's very nice. Tell it to someone who cares. You and I don't pray because we're not disciplined. It's just that simple. Now, for me, what I got to do is I wake up at 5:05 in the morning and I do my holy hour before I deal with anybody else. Now, do I like doing that? No. I'm one of those people, if I had my choice, I would sleep every day till 9 a.m. I am not into the Lord's breakfast. I'm into the Lord's supper myself. But the reality is, I have Mass at 7, but if I don't do that, and it's very, very hard for me to do it later in the day because my life is filled. And I'm sure you can relate. So one of the questions we ask ourselves is, who do I wake up for? Do I wake up for Jesus? Do I wake up for myself? Do I wake up for my body because I go running every day? Whoa, great. What do you do and why do you wake up? Or do you wake up for God? So do you have to wake up earlier for discipline yourself? Then you have to wake up earlier. Again, no excuses. You know, for the problem, like when I've been to priest retreats and the guys stand up here and look at you and say, oh, fathers, we know you try hard. I know, okay. I don't buy it. Fathers, God wants you to be saints, period. And you'll never grow in that holiness unless you and I commit ourselves to prayer, period. And so we need to be doing that. Why? Also for the good of our people. And what do you do? You know, I hate the breviary. Isn't that nice? I say it every day. I don't miss one. These Franciscans and the monks, they should be the ones that say the breviary because they live community and that's the way it is. And it was a community of religious that put it on the diocesans. It's not part of our lifestyle, but it's a commitment that we took when we became deacons. And I remember struggling with that. I remember going back and forth saying, I hate this. I just say all these words. But then when John Paul II was shot, you know the first thing he said after he was shot, when he woke up the next morning? He was talking to his secretary, father, who's now a bishop, and he says, oh, I didn't say night prayer. Of all the things for the Holy Father to say, what was most concerned was him, was he did not say night prayer the night before. Why? Because what does Jesus Christ, what is he doing at this very moment according to the book of Hebrews? He is interceding for us. That's what Jesus Christ does for us. He intercedes before the Father on our behalf. So, when we say the breviary, what are we doing? We are praying with Jesus in intercession for the church. We don't say it to get anything out of it. I can't tell you how many times I've dealt with priests and they'll say, Larry, I just don't get anything out of the breviary. And we say, Father, it's not about you to get anything out of the breviary. It's about you to fulfill that promise you made to God and the church on your soul and fulfill what you promised for the intercession of the church, for the prayers of the people. Huh? So we pray for our people. Like again last Sunday, and if you're ever interested, you can get all my homilies for the last almost 20 years online. For if you're ever getting stuck, you know, like, what am I going to preach on this week? They're all on, you know, like 26 Sunday year, cycle C, whatever, and throughout the whole years. And so they're all posted on the Reason for Our Hope Foundation's website, or just go to fatherlarry.com and it'll say, and it's all there. So a lot of people go and steal the homilies, which is great. But whatever it is, it'll get us something going. When I preached last week, we preached on the reading at Sister and from the gospel. It's, and so my the title of the homily was Never, Never, Never Stop Praying. Never stop praying. And it was from Winston Churchill's Never, Never, Never Give Up. And so I was trying to deal with that. But what I was saying is, what we need to do more than anything else is, if Jesus right now is interceding for us, I say, first of all, you people got to be interceding for me as your pastor. And at this very moment, there's two people kneeling for Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament in adoration. And underneath there, it's his father's talking to priests and giving a priest retreat down in Bloomington, Indiana. Pray for him. So I know that every moment there are two people praying in front of the Blessed Sacrament for me and for you while I'm here. And that happens everywhere. And then I tell my people, I promise you, it's not just kind of an aside I throw them in, that I intercede for my people at least twice a day. My rosary every day is for my people. And it's for them because I have to, because what happens when we pray for somebody? You know, sometimes we don't think it has much of a reality, but it's kind of like, you know, today isn't a good day, but if the sun was out today, when you have the sun beaming everywhere, and you take a magnifying glass, and you put it in front of a piece of paper, well, what does it do? It takes the rays of the sun, and it focuses it through that magnifying glass and sets that piece of paper on fire. Gentlemen, when you and I pray for people, we are a spiritual magnifying glass. And God's grace, come, which is everywhere, comes and is focused through us and will set the people or the situation we're praying on fire. It just will. But we got to be doing that. And when we fast, we're cleaning that magnifying glass. But we do it because we are responsible for not only our parishioners, correct? We are responsible for every soul in our parish, Catholic, Protestant, pagan, Jew, Muslim. They're in our parish, they're our responsibility. Not just, well, they join my parish. No, no, no. That ain't what canon law says. You're responsible for every soul in your parish. So what am I doing for all these people that don't even belong in my parish? Am I interceding for them? Huh? Am I praying for them? You know, again, when I started, I was talking earlier today to a groupie about, when I started my parish, we started at perpetual adoration. My bishop, Troutman, would not let us do perpetual adoration. I asked him again and again and again. He said, no, no, no. And so what did I do? I have great devotion to St. Joseph. And so I have a miraculous medal. I always have great devotion to Our Lady and a miraculous medal. So I took the miraculous medal and I went, we have a very high, our church is beautiful. It's going to be 150 years old. All hand carved wood back altars, side altars. It was never, I just put $2 million into it last 12 years to restore it to original. Beautiful. But anyway, so over there is St. Joseph. So I crawled up after the bishop said no, and I crawled up to the side altar, stood on the side altar, took a miraculous medal and put it at the feet of St. Joseph. And I said, Joseph, the bishop said no, but I know you'll say yes. So I went back to the bishop, and I said, Bishop, can I build the adoration chapter? I told you no. I said, I already went to St. Joseph. He said yes. I don't care who said what. I said no. So when he came and blessed the adoration chapel, it was a glorious day. But when he came and blessed it, you know, he often says, now, Larry, why do you want adoration? And I said, two reasons. One, for the holiness of my people, and two, to close the damn abortion clinic. Don't say those things, Larry. Okay, so when the people came, and when we had adoration, we started, in the city of Erie, it's very Catholic, about 80% Catholic. When everybody came, the newspapers were there, TV cameras were there and everything, and says, Father, why are you doing this? And I said, for the holiness of my people, and to close the abortion clinic. I didn't say damn. And so they said, oh, can we print this, Father? Please. So on the front page of the Erie Times, this local section, Father Larry is going to close the abortion clinic. And I says, the bishop says, Larry! Bishop, I know it'll close. And you know, I always get these people who are religious who don't believe in miracles. It just drives me crazy. Sometimes the ones who believe in miracles the least are the priests, because we get cynical. Oh, I don't believe it. And so, of course, no miracles happen in their lives because they don't believe in them anyway. So anyway, I said, Bishop, I promise you. So we started perpetual adoration on Ash Wednesday. And we're on 24th Street, and the abortion clinic's on 18th Street. On Ash Wednesday, it was March or April that year, or February or March that year, the abortion clinic closed on June 1st. The newspaper called me and says, Father, are you taking any credit for this? I go, I'm not. No, no. But Jesus is. You cannot kill babies so close to where Jesus is being adored. I don't believe it. Just don't. And so anyway, so the abortion clinic closed. What happens if it opens again, Father? We'll close it. 2 years later, the abortion clinic opened again. Father, what are you going to do? We're going to pray. And this is all certifiable, people. You can read it in the papers. Certifiable. What are you going to do, Father? We're going to close it. You know how long the abortion clinic stayed open? 2 weeks. 18 months ago, the abortion clinic moved out completely. It doesn't exist. There is not one abortion that happens in the whole Diocese of Erie. And so the bishop says, well, Larry, don't you take any credit for that. I go, I'm not taking any credit for it at all. But Jesus is. The abortion clinic lasted years before adoration. It closed within 4 months after it. And so I just believe that when we become people who believe and we become people who pray, and that great things can happen. And gentlemen, the second thing for holiness after discipline is I really, 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 really believe and ask you, do you need to spend time with Christ in the Eucharist? You know, again, some people look at me and they say, oh, Larry, that's not my spirituality. Well, you know what, Father? That's a shame. Because this is the core of our spirituality. What a priest does before anything else is he is a one who offers sacrifice. The sacrifice of the Mass. If not, go be a social worker and have a fine time with that. You don't need to offer the sacrifice. But if you and I are going to be people who offer sacrifice, and if you and I say that we're in love with Jesus, the way we prove we love Jesus is by spending time with him. One of my spiritual directors in a seminary, I was brand new in a seminary, and I tell everyone in seminary who I'm their director, you have to spend a holy hour every day. You must. Not even an option. And one kid looked at me and says, oh, Father, I heard you were going to say that to me, but I don't buy that stuff. I'm not going to do it. He said, I believe in the Eucharist. And I said, son, if you believe in the Eucharist, then why don't you spend an hour a day with him? Well, because, you know, oh, he's no longer in seminary, of course. And I, as his director, would have made sure he was never ordained if he couldn't spend an hour with Jesus every day. Because we can spend all this other time with all these other things. You know, I have people that would work out every day and do this stuff. Well, that's great. How often do you spend in the gym? About an hour and a half. How much time do you spend in prayer? Oh, not much. Your body's going to become worm meat one day, I'm telling you. If with me, they're going to have a lot more to eat, the worms. But the reality is, this all becomes worm meat. My soul will live forever, and so will yours. And so to spend time with Christ, there's nothing more powerful than when we pray as priests in front of the Blessed Sacrament. There's just nothing more powerful. You want to see miracles start happening? When you and I start spending more and more time in front of the Blessed Sacrament, then the miracles happen. Because now we become the instrument of grace. We become where people are growing in holiness. And it's just, you know, again, this can go in one ear and out the other. You can leave now tomorrow and say it was crap. That's fine. But I'm telling you, fathers. And then when you're there, what do you got to do is you got to get naked. Completely. Not physically. Please don't. That could be a problem. But when you go to the beach, and you're at the beach, and there you are, and the sun is coming down and beating on you, the more naked you are in the beach with the sun, the more you'll get transformed. And you'll get an S-U-N tan or an S-U-N burn. When you and I spend time before the Blessed Sacrament, Jesus in the Eucharist, and we get naked in front of him, we get an S-O-N tan or an S-O-N burn. Remember when Moses came after speaking with God and people could tell he was transfigured? So can we tell when a priest is spending time with Christ in the Eucharist. There's something gets transfigured in them. They become like who they look at. The more you and I look at him, the more you and I get transformed into him. And see, that's the point. That we need to be transformed into Jesus. And we do that by spending time with him. So, that's the second. There's just one last thing, and then we'll be done, and you won't have to listen to me. Is that after we discipline ourselves in prayer, and I already talked about it, but we need to make sure we're doing something of service, something of service which is beyond just our ministry. You know, so for instance, that we go out of our way to do, like again, like I told you earlier today, put I am third on your mirror. And then when you brush your teeth at night, you sit there and think, did I do one unselfish act today for somebody which really wasn't part of my ministry? You know, like my official ministry, like saying mass, hearing confessions, where you have to do it anyway because you get what you get paid for. That's a justice thing too. But did I go out of my way to do something for maybe my cook? I took the stuff out of I put the stuff in the dishwasher for her. Or I sat there and I carried the basket down for my woman who cleans my laundry, if you have people that do that. Or you made your own copies that day. You did something apart unselfishly, which wasn't part of your ministry. And then when you do that, when you look in the mirror and you're brushing your teeth and you say, I am third. And you think, did I do at least one unselfish act today? And again, if the answer is no, wow, you and I wasted our life in Christ this day because we only live for ourselves. Because if we did things as part of our ministry, well, that's what we paid for. But did I do something maybe for the poor who came to my door? Maybe for someone who I spent extra time? Maybe a person I didn't want to deal with and I said, yes, Jesus, I will deal with you with her or him. That's what I'll do. And so if we focus on those three things, we have a disciplined life, we lead a life of prayer, especially with the Eucharist, and we're living a life of unselfish service, then we will grow in the holiness that God has called us to. We're already holy. We've been already set apart. But now we'll grow in it. And as we grow in it, we'll have a yearning to be with God forever in heaven. And slowly we'll be letting go of this world. So when the time comes that he calls you and me home, it's not going to be any big deal. It's like the old Enoch, remember the Old Testament? It says in Enoch that he walked with God. And every day he walked with God. And the story is, he was walking with God one day, and as they were walking, they walked away farther than they normally did. And Jesus says to him, you know, we're much closer to my home than yours. Why don't you come home with me now? And Enoch did. He walked with God to heaven. How glorious that'll be the day when you and I have prayed and prayed and prayed. And one day as we're praying, we're with Jesus and he says, hey, we're much closer now to my home than yours. Let's go home with me. And you and I can say, yes, Lord, that's all I've ever wanted. May you know his love today and forever. Amen. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless, keep, and protect you. He who is Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you, gentlemen. We'll see you later at dinner, those of you who don't sneak out. And then we'll see you tomorrow morning for Mass.